I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and sat down. His followers came to him. This is what he started teaching them. The people who are broken in spirit are happy because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The people who are sad now will be happy because they will be comforted. Humble people are happy because the earth will be given to them. People who are hungry and thirsty for what is right are happy because they will be filled. People who give mercy to others are happy because they will receive mercy. People who have pure hearts are happy because they will see God. People who make peace are happy because they will be called sons of God. The people who have been persecuted because they were doing right are happy because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. You will be happy when people insult you, persecute you, and tell all kinds of lies against you because of me. You should rejoice and be very glad because you will have great rewards in heaven. This was the way your ancestors persecuted the prophets before you.
Evening, everyone. Hope you all had a good afternoon. Got something good to eat. Good night's rest last night, and we're looking forward to a great week ahead of us by the grace of God. Brethren, we're talking about the Beatitudes this evening, and we had our first half this morning, so if you missed it, there is, of course, the recording on Facebook. We were able to get that, thankfully. But we talked about a lot of different things, and we're really doing quite a bit of an in-depth study. So we're using a brother named Max Patterson's commentary, actually. And we're using just a little bit of phrasing that he has in his commentaries. And that brother, he's passed away now, but he was a really beloved friend of ours. And we're just so thankful that he made that commentary for us. It's a supply also to the BIM. And I'm thankful that I was able to use a few of the beautiful different phrasings and side notes that he provided for in that commentary there. But one thing that he did say, and as we started the lesson this morning, we didn't want to miss the first two verses. And if you were here this morning, that was listening to the lesson. So most people go in and they start getting into all these Beatitudes. They start looking at all the blessed be's, all the blessed be this person because of this, or blessed be the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the result of them being this way. So, and we talked about all that too, but blessed basically every time here means happy. But listening to the lesson, we won't go over all this again because we went over it this morning. But in verses 1 through 2, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, was seated. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Verse 2, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So we talked about how listening to a sermon also takes work. First of all, it takes being present, and then it takes listening to the sermon. So just as I may be preaching this sermon to you right now, you also have to put energy in listening to the sermon. So we talked about all those things this morning. We talked about how blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and then also the meek. And then after verse 5 is where we left off. So of course, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek, talking more about the humble people. Talking more about the opposite of being prideful. The opposite of those who are just fine with their sin. But really those who are sick of their sin, who realize they're lost without Jesus, who realize that they're lost in their sins, and they want a way out of that. They want a way out of the captivity of sin. That's really what we found there in those first three Beatitudes there, from verse 3 to 5. Now let's go to verse 6, so we can try to get as much as we can before our time runs out tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Read that with me there in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So, blessed are those who want righteousness. Blessed are those who desire righteousness, who hunger and thirst for it. When we're hungry for something, when we're hungry maybe after services tonight, when we're thirsty for something after services tonight, well, as we're hungry for that, as we're hungry for our next meal, we should also be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsty for the words that God has given us, for the commandments that God has given us. We should want those things. Righteousness in itself is a total attitude of mind. It's something that we choose to be. It's something that we set our minds to be. We set our lifestyle to be. It is an actual lifestyle. If you choose to be righteous, you choose a particular kind of character. You choose a character of God. You choose a character that is separate and sanctified from the rest of the world, set apart from the rest of the world. If you choose that which is opposite of righteousness, wickedness, you choose that which is with the rest of the world, that which is with most people in this world, what most people choose. But righteousness, even in more simplicity, is doing what is right. Doing what is right and obeying God and His commands. So that's in the most simple definition that you can put it. But we let our being become righteous, of course, by doing God's commands. Just by simply doing God's commands, we let our entire being become righteous. I won't ask you to turn there, but you can mark it as a side note. Psalm 119 and verse 172. Psalm 119, 172. Very long psalm. But 172, that verse there says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." All your commandments are righteousness. Literally, God's commandments themselves, God's words themselves, are the actual manifestation of righteousness. That's a cool thing to think about. If you want to be righteous, if you want to live like this, if you want to live like God, if you want to live different and sanctified from the rest of the world, well, God's commandments, that's where it starts at. That's how you find out how to do that. That's how you exemplify righteousness, even in your being. So only being righteous in life, as it says there in the end of that verse, Matthew 5:6, "For they shall be filled." Only in being righteous will you get that fulfillment. Will you get total, full, everything that you want in life. Remember at the end of Ecclesiastes, we talk about Ecclesiastes quite a bit lately, but at the end of Ecclesiastes, he concludes that everything is grasping for the wind. Everything is vanity. All is vanity, vanity of vanities, meaning pointless. Everything physical in this life is pointless, but the one thing that really matters is that which is spiritual. That which is higher than ourselves, that which is higher than these physical bodies, these physical lives, that of God. So this righteousness will fill us in this life. And Solomon, as I say, he's most likely the writer of Ecclesiastes. He went through everything in this life. We had a lesson recently about him. And of course, his conclusion was what? All of that was vanity. All of it. Whoever it was, all of it was vanity. And then, of course, what he says to focus on is fearing God and keeping His commandments in the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14. So only by being righteous in life will we be fulfilled, will we be total and full and complete. Only righteousness will get us there. So a neat thing to think about. There's a lot more details in these Beatitudes than we originally look at. So that's why I decided to make this a two-part lesson, one in the morning and one in the evening, so that we could really try to get more into this. Now verse 7, Matthew chapter 5, if we turn that back there in our context. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So, blessed are the merciful. It's pretty straight and simple. But blessed are the merciful. Mercy is shown by pity, shown by compassion, compassionate treatment of an offender. We might think about maybe somebody who's wronged us. Well, somebody who's wronged us 5 times. Somebody who's wronged us 20 times. Somebody who's wronged us 70 times. And what does Jesus, how many times did Jesus say to forgive them? 70 times 7, which is perfection, meaning you have to forgive them all the time. So, even though they might do things to us over and over again, even though a sister might do things to us over and over again, or a brother, whoever it is, even some of the world, you should still love them. You should still have compassion on them, just as Jesus did. Jesus loved the people whenever He was on the cross. He was willing to die for them. We should have the same type of attitude. We should have the same type of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Once again, that blessed word meaning happy. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the merciful. For they, of course, as we read there in verse 7, shall obtain mercy. They will obtain mercy. So this mercy God also shows to us. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. One of your most well-known verses in the Bible. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient, merciful toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So really what God is longing for to man is that man will forgive one another. And that's what Jesus taught too. Just because we might offend one another, well, who has the ultimate right but God to tell us to forgive one another? And He tells us to do that. God Himself has gone through generation after generation of wicked people. Generation after generation when He could have said enough's enough. However, He still has shown mercy to us, shown mercy to humanity. So we should show it, of course, to who? To each other. We should show it to our brother. We should show it to our sister, to our child, to our parents, to our grandparents. We should show it to the person in the world we don't even know, the stranger, the person maybe who's just a neighbor. We should show it to everyone. So show a compassion to them, treatment of an offender, a compassionate treatment of an offender, just like Jesus would. That kind of mercy is what God shows to us, so we should show it, of course, to others. Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn there. Another side reference we can look at. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So once again, exact thing we just talked about there being stated. So we might be holding a grudge against someone for years and years, holding a grudge against our brother or sister or father or mother, whoever it is. It could be anyone for years and years and years. But what should we rather do? We should have compassion on such a person. Compassion in how we treat them, and that even though they're an offender to us, we have compassion on them, that's just their choice, and we just act right, as we should. We should be happy because we have Christ. They may not choose to have Christ. They may not choose to behave how they should, but we do. So, once again, as we talked about this morning, can you control the actions of other people all the time? No, you can't. People are going to make their decisions. You can't control that all the time. Your family members, you're not going to save all of them. You're just not. I can't save all of my family members. I come from a preacher's family. Most of the men in my family are preachers. Yet, we still have a few who, blade out, just hate God. They just hate God. They came from a family of preachers, and they hate God. So, there's just things you can't do for people sometimes. And another example that I might give you for that is, you know Samuel the prophet? You know Samuel the prophet? He was a great, great man, great prophet in Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. But he had two sons who were wicked. You know, he had two sons who didn't follow after his ways, didn't follow after the ways of God. God didn't blame him for that. Samuel likely did everything that he could. But those two sons, was it because of their choice or Samuel's choice? It was because of their choice. Because of their decisions that, of course, they chose not to follow after God just as their father Samuel did. So a little example there, a little tidbit of information. But we reap what we sow in this life. If we sow mercy to others, of course, mercy will be sown back to us by God. We'll reap that back to us by God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, a little side reference there. Let's get into this next verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, meaning, this phrase here, pure in heart, meaning clean, meaning uncontaminated. You might think about, I had one preacher one time, he took a water bottle up on, it was B.J. Clark, he has a well-known name in the brotherhood, but he took a water bottle up on his pulpit. He sat it down, and it was a clear, crystal water bottle, just completely clear. Of course, he took some dirt in there. It wasn't actual dirt. He didn't get it that day. He forgot it. But he poured some dirt in there, and it was contaminated. But before that, it was completely clean. And the only way it was contaminated was by the choices that a man makes. So it was a really good example, really good illustration that he showed us that day. But blessed are the pure in heart, meaning clean and uncontaminated. Is your heart pure? Is your heart uncontaminated? You know, does it have the stain of sin? And Christians, can we right now say that we don't have the stain of sin with us? I can say that. You know how I can say that? Because Jesus' blood washes us continuously clean. Washes us continuously. When should be the time when we're white as snow as Christians? Should it be whenever we're baptized or all the time? As much as in our ability. All the time, to the best that we can. We should be white as snow. And how are we white as snow? Because Jesus washes us clean of our sins continuously as we repent of those things. So those things, of course, we need to remember as well in thinking about being pure in heart. Romans chapter 3, if you turn there with me. Romans chapter 3, we're going to read verses 24 through 25. Romans 3, 24 through 25. "Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So once again, as we've been talking about, Jesus is our continual cleanser. And we are uncontaminated by the stain of sin, and our souls are uncontaminated as Christians, because we allow Jesus' blood to wash us clean like that, because of the decision that we make to be righteous, the decision we make to be filled by righteousness, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we do something about that hunger and thirst. We go into the Word, we read the Word of God, we defend ourselves from the devil's temptations. We defend ourselves because we know the Word of God. There is power in this Word. We do those things, and it fills us up, it keeps us pure, keeps us safe from temptation, safe from the kingdom of Satan, all that they might try to tempt us to do, keeps us safe from all those things. And of course, another reference for Jesus' continual washing with His blood is 1 John 1:7. We've read that one quite a bit, so we won't turn there, but you can mark that one down as well. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But of course, we must have been purified. How? How are we purified? By faith and obedience to the gospel. So if you ask that question about how am I purified? Well, we talk about how. It's because of our faith. It's because of our obedience to the gospel. James chapter 2 suggests that we should have faith and works together. Christians, should we have faith and works together? Yeah, we should. That's what the Bible says. So, of course, that's how we do it. We can't just long for somebody being filled, just as the example is given there in James chapter 2, say, be warmed and filled, and then it just happened. No, we can't do that. The only one that could do that is Jesus, but the example was given because a regular man can't do that. Be warmed and filled. No, you have to do something for that man. As we talked about in the parable of the Good Samaritan, what did he do? He did something. He did something to help the man that was lying on the road that needed help and assistance, who was beaten up, just beaten up by thieves and robbers. He needed help, and somebody actually did something and helped him. So faith and works together, things an entire another lesson, really. But pure in heart, it's gained by faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Now this is a verse that I don't want any of us to miss. There's other verses like it in Scripture, but Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 talks about that cutoff. Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. If your hands are filled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. So you're cut off. You're completely separated from your God, verse 2. Your sins have hidden His face from you. That's a terrifying thing to hear. We've used this illustration before, but imagine yourself burning in the fires of hell, trying to call out for God. Is God going to hear you there? He's not coming to save you. Know that much. You may be calling out for Him after this life's over. You're in torment. He's not coming to save you. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Did God come and allow that rich man to dip his tongue into the water? Remember that occasion there? No, He didn't. He let him stay there in torment. So, being pure in heart is of the utmost importance, Christians. Otherwise, we are cut off from God. Otherwise, we can even say that we're blind. We're completely blind and we can't see God, just as it says there in the latter part of that main context verse. Now, Matthew 23, I'll ask you to turn there now. Matthew chapter 23, it's right close by. Won't be too much trouble. Matthew 23 and verse 25. All right, Matthew 23 and verse 25. Let's read that together. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Matthew 23, 25. Now 26. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So just because we might look good on the outside, we can still be blind. We can still be wicked and unclean, impure, as that water bottle had the dirt in it. We can still have that dirt in our souls, be stained by sin because of the decisions that we make. We talked about a misplaced zeal on Wednesday. Remember that? A misplaced zeal that Paul had, that other people had. And I just remembered my illustration this afternoon, so I'm not going to miss it. But Paul had a misplaced zeal. Another person who had a misplaced zeal, he was also an apostle. His name was Simon. Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. We talked about the Zealots. We talked about the Essenes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. But Simon the Zealot, we talked about how they were ordered to kill people. They were ordered to do all these different things for their sect of Judaism. They were called the Zealots. And Simon was one of them. He was coming out of that life to now join Christ's followers, to now be an apostle of Christ. So you think Simon regretted some of the things that he did in his past? Regretted some of the murders that he committed in his past? Because that's what they did as the Zealots. Of course he did. He regretted it just as every other apostle regretted their sinful lives, just as Paul regretted his former life. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. Just as a quick side reference. So yeah, that's what I was talking about this morning. It took me a little bit to remember that. It just kind of struck me as I was making coffee. They shall see His face, Revelation 22:4. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. So, of course, this is talking about the saints. This is talking about those who would have the pure river of water of life there in verse 1. We just sung a song about that. And, of course, in verse 5, there shall be no night there, no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's talking about us Christians. That's what we're going to be like. We're going to be able to see God in His full form. Because God has allowed us to, because of the choices that we've made in this life. We only get that because we remain pure in this life. Now, the last things that we'll look at tonight, the last Beatitudes here, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, first thing there, blessed are the peacemakers. This is different from peaceful or peaceful men. This is actually an aggressive action. So in the original language, this is actually a more aggressive type action. So what does that mean? Well, you might think of the contrary. What's the contrary of peacemaking? War making. So the actual meaning of this is that you're intending to make peace. How many Christians do you see just go out of their way intending to make peace? Maybe there's a conflict between two brethren. Maybe a sister and a sister, a brother and a brother, a brother and a sister. And somebody goes out of their way to try to solve that conflict. And they're just constantly trying to make peace in the church. They're trying to make peace in the world around them. A person like that is what we call a peacemaker, rather than a war maker. You might say, well, yeah, most people are war makers. But we as Christians should be what? Peacemakers. We should be those who seek peace, who want peace, who cause peace to happen, who don't cause wars to happen and divisions in the church, as is one of the things that God hates. Remember that? God hates division, those who sow discord in the church, but we should be trying to cause peace, not war. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, He Himself, that being Christ, God, is our peace. He Himself is our peace. So practice peacemaking. Practice this in your everyday life. Practice it in your home. Practice it in the church. Practice it among the world that you live in. Practice it with your neighbors. Practice peacemaking instead of war making. In the community, in the church, everywhere you go, everywhere you are, practice peacemaking just as Jesus did. We're not war makers, Christians. We're not war makers. We're here to save, just as Jesus was. We're here to save people, cause peace, not cause war. So a good idea that we can look at there in that verse. For they shall be called sons of God. You're identified as a son or a daughter of God because of the peace that you caused to happen. Because you caused that to happen, you're identified as that. It makes you distinct from the rest of the world, makes you separated and sanctified from the rest of the world. Once again, that's how people know we're Christians, because we're different, because we want peace rather than death, rather than war. Now, the last things here, those, just as a side note, those that sowing discord there, causing conflict among the brethren, that's in Proverbs chapter 6, if you're taking notes. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. One of the six of the seven things that, of course, God hates, that are abominations to God. Proverbs 16, 16 through 19. Jesus also, among other names, even in the book of Isaiah, was called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Another thing you can write down. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace among names like Wonderful and many other names there in that verse. So let's read these last few things and we'll finish up here. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Continue on verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Matthew 5, verse 12 now. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Well, what does this persecuted for righteousness sake mean? What does that actually mean? Well, it means suffering for the sake of kindness, suffering for the sake of doing good, doing the right thing according to God's commandments. You're suffering for doing that, for being kind, for being compassionate. You're literally suffering for that. So blessed are those and happier those who are persecuted, who are hurt for this righteousness' sake, for God's commandment's sake. So if we suffer as a Christian, let's turn to 1 Peter now for a side reference. 1 Peter chapter 4. If we suffer as a Christian, we should be, of course, not so upset about it, but we should be glorifying God. We suffer from persecution just as the apostles did in the book of Acts. Let's glorify God about it. 1 Peter chapter 4. I know that's hard to do. It's easy to say. But we should still make it our practice to try to be like that, to try to have that attitude. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So if we suffer as a Christian, once again, like that previous verse just said there, verse 16, we should glorify God. So history is full of examples of Christians that suffered for their faith. We know many different Christians who suffered for their faith. The apostles did. We know them primarily because of the New Testament scriptures. We know many in the first century Christians suffered for their faith. We know many denominations persecuted Christians across the centuries. From 100 AD all the way up to now, there's been different places in the world. It happened more so back in the day, between 0, 1600, that period of time. Denominations were persecuting Christians. Denominations were wanting people to join their faiths, otherwise they were executing them. You go back in your church history, you can read about that stuff. So Christians have always been suffering for the cause of Christ, sowing peace and causing peace whenever the rest of the world was causing what? War and fights and divisions and trials. Well, we Christians cause what? We cause peace once again. We cause good things to happen. We cause righteousness to happen. We're only focused on doing the right thing. Think about just in general, doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing. What is a Christian doing? Well, that person over there, that's a Christian. They're always doing the right thing. Always doing the right thing. They're always being kind and compassionate to me. They're never red in the face with me. That person is just a good person. You can say that about that. We know people like that who are just good people. Well, that's how we should be, Christians. That's the attitude that we should have, just like Jesus. And Jesus is even the one teaching this here. So even more importance there. Some last things that we'll say and we'll finish up here. Trials, they also reward the Christian. So let's turn to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So, of course, trials again, being a benefit to us as Christians, being an actual good to us as Christians. We've talked about this before. This is no secret to us. We've had lessons about this. But trials and hard times in life, they're actually a benefit to us as Christians. You might think about thorns in our side. Remember that time whenever Paul said he had a messenger from Satan to buffet him? He had some kind of a problem. Most people think it was his eyesight. He had some kind of a problem with eyesight. And he prayed to God, please help me with this problem. He did it 3 times and God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. You remember that? Remember that occasion there? Well, of course, Christians, we might have that same thing happen to us. But God's grace is sufficient for us. And really what God is trying to tell us in a sideways kind of way is that it's probably the best for you. It's probably the best that you go through this trial. You're strengthened by this trial and that you're molded and that you're strengthened. Just as you might try to burn a sword and make it sharper. Well, in the same way, that's what God's trying to do to us. We might think of words like chastening. We might think of different words like that where God tries to, in a way, discipline our souls. Try to make us better as Christians. Try to help us to be stronger as Christians, to be more set in our ways as Christians, in the truth of God, that is. So, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, once again, in all of this. But that spiritual war against the devil, that, of course, all these things, these trials, they help us in that war, in that warfare that is daily, of course. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. This will be the last verse that we turn to, last set of verses, and then we'll close up here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 35. Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, I want to make sure I have the right verses. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Verse 33. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Well, this is more of a contextual thing here, but in this book of Hebrews, the recipients, the writer is telling them, you had compassion on me in my chains. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. So imagine people going into your house and taking everything you have. Well, maybe there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe they're only interested in taking your stuff. There's nothing you can do about it. Maybe they've got you restrained, whatever it is. Well, are you red in the face and losing it like anyone else would? These Christians here, you had compassion on me in my chains, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Once again, these people are focused on a possession that's not on this earth. That's a really hard thing for us as Christians to try to grasp our minds with, as people, as humans, to try to grasp our minds with focusing on what's better in heaven, focusing on the possessions like the mansions in heaven, focusing on the river of life, on the tree of life, on the gates of that city in heaven, the pearly gates. Focus on those things, on the fact that God will be our light, and all of that. We'll wear white robes, we'll have crowns on our heads, it'll be awesome, it'll be heaven. We think about more in this life than we do in the next. So, just some things to think about as we're persecuted for righteousness. And maybe there's nothing you can do about it. Take joy in it. Take joy. Just try to be happy about it. Joy meaning happy. So blessed are the people that do that. Happy are the people that do that. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, as we just read there in those verses. So the lesson is yours tonight, Christians. If you have any needs at all, as we give our invitation, any needs, maybe being spiritual needs, maybe you need prayers for forgiveness of sins, maybe of yourself, maybe you need help in prayers for a family member, maybe for yourself in times of sickness, whatever it may be, mental sickness, physical sickness, let us help you, let us pray with you, and let's take care of that, of course, going to God, of course, going to the loving arms of God. As well, we know our plan of salvation is Christians. Let's make sure we keep that in our minds every day. But the lesson is yours. If you have any need tonight, please come to the front as we stand and praise God together.
Calling on go to thee. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. His voice is far.